chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. I appreciate all of you being here. It's so good to see Brother Jerry McCurry. I've known him for a long time, and I appreciate him and his long years of ministry over at Mount Gilead, and I'm interested to see what the Lord is going to do with you in the days to come. And the Lord never shuts one door that he doesn't open another. And I appreciate him being here, and I appreciate this delegation from over at Elizabethton. I'm sorry to hear that Brother Richardson is not well. I didn't know anything about that. Under the weather, perhaps, but we'll be praying for him. I prayed for him today, by the way. I called his name in prayer, and I called Brother Wynn's name in prayer, and Brother Jerry's name in prayer, a lot of other preachers' names in prayer today during my prayer time. And when I saw the van out here, I was expecting to see him. So you tell him that I'm praying for him. And then I appreciate Julie Red. They call her Julie Blue because she always wears red. I never have understood that. But I appreciate her singing. And these ladies, that was just excellent. My wife and I had that song sung at our wedding. Billy Kelly sung it. And he did a good job singing that. And when my wife and I were married, Billy Kelly, Mays Jackson, and Harold Seitler were the three preachers that married us. And they each had a part, and then my granddad did the vows. And I always liked my granddad's weddings because he could get you married in about 15 minutes. And when I went there, I didn't go to stay. I went to get married and leave. And I've been around some preachers that take them 2 hours to get you married. I kind of say, well, what's the point of this? You know, let's get married so we can move on. And one preacher said that every married couple needs some honeymoon salad. And I said, what in the world is that? And he said, let us alone. And so my granddad always liked his weddings because he could have you married in about 15 minutes. And I appreciated that. Now, I brought some more books. I'd run out of a few, and I'd run out of Revelation. I brought one of those. And I didn't have any Acts books, and I brought a copy of this. These hardback books are leftover stock from my granddad's life. And in the next edition, I will not be able to put these in hardback. I think Papa paid about $30,000 to have this book put into print. And I don't have that much money. And the Romans book was right at $8,000. And I did all the work. The writing, the typesetting, the editing, everything. If there's a misspelled word in it, it's my fault. It's my fault. And it still cost $8,000. And back in my granddad's day, he had these edited and professionally edited. And by the time you got them in the hardbacks, they were astronomical, astronomical. And so if you want one of the hardbacks, you need to get them while I have them. Because when the stock runs out, I'll reprint the books. But they'll be in these paperback edition. So consider that. Of course, the money goes to the radio. I left off yesterday at verse number 3. In verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, if you want to get an argument started, you quote John 1, 1 and 2, and you stand up in a crowd of people and you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal God in a human body, and you'll start an argument. There's not a Hindu, a Muslim, an agnostic, an atheist on earth that believes that. But you and I believe that. I believe that with the conviction of what I am, with every fiber of my being. I believe that God was manifest in the flesh in the man Christ Jesus. Now, in Christ, the Word was with God and the Word was God. The same was in, and we pointed out that prepositional phrase last night. Christ was occupied in the beginning or in the creation of the heavens and the earth. I've explained it like this, and forgive me, this is a bit elementary. But now we are trying to take our finite mind and peer into the eternal. And that's difficult for you and me to do. Our mind can't comprehend the vastness of God's eternality. But I've summarized it like this in Genesis chapter number 1. God had all of the plan and orchestrated all the plan. But the act of creation was carried out by the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit as it brooded upon the face of the deep. It was not until after the agency of the Holy Spirit brooding over the face of the deep that the scripture says, and it was good. Now, I recognize that there's one God manifest in three personalities, but in my limited understanding, God the Father had the great architect and the plan of creation, and God the Son executed creation, and God the Holy Spirit inspected creation and declared that it was all good. Now we pick up tonight in verse number 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now we base our biblical authority for teaching creation on Genesis 1 and verse number 1. And then of course the 7 days, I take them to be 24-hour days of creation. I don't accept the long day theory, and I don't see a gap of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. In 6 days, 24-hour days, the evening and the morning, the evening and the morning, the evening and the morning, God created the heavens and the earth, populated the earth, culminating that with the creation of Adam on the 6th day. And on the 7th day, God rested. But our biblical authority, a confirmation of that, is found in verse number 3. All things were made by him. All things were made by the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was on hand when this earth planet was created. The Lord Jesus was on hand when Adam, the first man, was created of the dust of the ground. When God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and Adam became a living soul, the Son of God was on hand when that transpired. All things were made by him. Now, I take that verse literally. And if all things were made by Jesus Christ, there is no room in our thinking for any aspect of evolution or any evolutionary process. Evolution is a man-made theory to deny God his right as creator. And there's no room for so-called theistic evolution, where we can homogenize evolution, Darwin's theory in the origin of species and the biblical account of creation. And there's some men that have tried to harmonize the two and blend the two together. It sounds to me like a good recipe for compromise. Whenever you try to put two things together that don't belong together, in the Bible it's called idolatry, confusion, and adultery. When two things are put together that don't belong together. The Bible declares that all things were made by him. Now I have an argument. Would you listen to my argument? If Jesus Christ did not create the first creation, which is what you and I are occupying now, by what authority do you suppose he'll have the ability to create a new heaven and a new earth that'll come down from God out of heaven? This earth that you and I are on now is going to be burned up. Now don't tell that to Al Gore. He'll have indigestion for 6 weeks. Somebody played a clip of Al Gore the other day. And y'all are from North Carolina, but you're close to Tennessee. And he's from the state just across the border. But he said 20 years ago, he said, "The earth has a fever." Well, it didn't have a fever the other week. I got snowed out of one of my meetings. In March, in this month, I got snowed out. This earth is going to be burned up, 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, 2 Peter 3, verse number 13, that'll come down from God out of heaven. Now, where is that new heaven and new earth going to come from? It's going to come from the same creative hand And the same creative power that created the heavens that you and I enjoy. Last night riding home, I looked up and could see the stars, and they looked like you could almost reach up and touch them. In the darkness, it was not a lot of street lights, and you could see. And this 4,000 feet above sea level right out here, and it just seemed like you could almost reach out and touch the stars. And all of that was spoken into existence by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when this is all burned up and folded up like a garment, there'll be a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. And the same Lord that created this creation is going to create that creation. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his creative work, expresses to you and me the fact that he has absolute authority. You want to know why the oceans are full of salt water? Because Jesus Christ deemed it to be that way. And the reason the stars are where they are is because Jesus Christ deemed it to be that way. And you pull a compass out of your pocket. Young people don't know what a compass is. They have one on their phone. You and I remember the days of compasses. I have a few pigeons yet. My wife, since she's had double pneumonia, the doctor said that the dander, the dust from the pigeons, was irritating her lungs. And I had to go from 400 pigeons, which is really not that many, down to 75. So I've got to have it fixed to where my wife doesn't have to take care of them. She's not supposed to go down there. But years ago, when I'd take my race birds off and turn them loose, I'd be going out to preach, and I'd take them and stop on the side of the road to turn them out. I'd get my compass out. And I'd look at my compass. And I'd say the birds need to be flying southwest, or they need to be flying southeast. I'd hold that compass and I'd turn them loose. And they'd go up and go around and around, and eventually they'd get their bearings and they'd take off in the direction the compass said that they'd need to fly. Because that compass always goes north. The reason north is because Jesus Christ deemed in creation that the magnet be drawn to the north. He could have fixed it to where the needle would draw to the south, but he did not. The reason that gravity pulls things down rather than up is because Jesus Christ deemed it to be so. The reason we have a moon is because Jesus Christ created it. He has absolute authority and absolute power. It's my opinion that the EPA, the Environmental Protection Agency, given to us by Richard Milhouse Nixon, it ought to be closed up and shut down, is people and populated by a bunch of atheists and agnostics that deny the power of God, and they have all their man-made theories. God fixed this earth where it'd clean itself up. All that oil was spilled a couple of years ago down the Gulf, and they went down there to find it and couldn't find any of it. But also the salt water in the Gulf dissolved it and ate it up. The Lord let it rain, and that cleans the air and cleans the ground and washes the ground, and then he turns on the blow dryer. It'll rain one day, the wind will blow the next. And he turns on the blow dryer and blows it all dry. Amen. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now the Apostle Paul confirms this to the Hebrew believers in Hebrews 1 and verse number 3. But it's interesting, 11:3 rather. But it's interesting the way the Apostle Paul frames the creative work of Christ. There are things in creation you and I don't understand. They are beyond our ability to comprehend. This young lady, they talked about the embryonic fluid being gone. That is serious. That baby could die. That baby could suffocate. You see, a baby breathes in its mother's womb. But it doesn't breathe there. It breathes embryonic fluid. And if there's no embryonic fluid in the mother's womb, that baby will suffocate. That is a serious thing. And when the child is born, by the way, the only birth accompanied by water is your first birth, not your second. It's accompanied by blood. But the woman gives birth to the child, and the baby breathes air for the first time when delivered. But that baby's been breathing a long time, breathing embryonic fluid. Now, there are a lot of things about creation that you and I believe, but we don't understand. I can't grasp this expanse of God's creative work. And to the Hebrew believers, Paul said it like this. He said, through faith, we understand. Now, have you ever considered the fact that there are some things that you understand that you don't necessarily know? But you understand it to be true. But you don't know it. You couldn't break it down and scientifically write a thesis paper on it, but you know it's true. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Isaiah said in Isaiah 48:13, mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth. The earth is on a foundation. Yet it hangs in the solar system and spins on its axis. And yet it's on a foundation. I believe that. I can't explain it, but I believe it, and you'd be a fool to deny it. Because the earth doesn't move one inch out of its rotation around the sun, and it's been there for 6,000 years and hasn't moved one inch either way, spinning on its axis and sitting on its foundation. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand hath spanned, S-P-A-N-N-E-D, spanned. This is a span. The distance from the tip of your thumb to the tip of your little finger, that's a span. And after Christ created the heavens and the earth, the Lord said, I've measured it with a span. No wonder the Bible says that heaven is God's throne and the earth is his footstool and the clouds are the dust of his feet. When the Lord God can reach up with his hand and span the whole solar system. Do you suppose that Barack Obama is any threat to the Lord God, or Vladimir Putin, when he spans the universe with his hand? And mine right hand hath spanned the heavens when I call unto them. When he calls to the planets and the stars, they stand up together. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now look at verse number 4. Now I believe this. I may not be able to explain it to you, but I believe this. Verse number 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. Now, the source of life in the universe is the Lord Jesus. One writer said it like this: the life that is in Christ Jesus is original, independent, and from eternity. Now, there's none of us that can say that. My life in me is not original. My life was given to me by my mother and my dad. So my life had a place of beginning, and it began in my conception. But the life that is in Christ was not conceived or generated or started. It's original. It's always been there. Then his life is independent. I depended upon my mother and dad for my life, but I depended upon my mother to keep me alive when I couldn't provide for myself. I couldn't feed myself when I was born. I didn't come out of the womb and grow a beard the next day and put on a three-piece suit and say, I'm going to the office. I'll see y'all later. I was utterly dependent upon my mother, or I would have died. But the life that is in Jesus Christ is independent. He needs no one else. And the life that is in him has always been there. It is in him from eternity. My life has not been in me from eternity. Now, here's where I bog down. I have difficulty grasping this. You see, life is more than existence. Now, you and I exist tonight. The souls of our loved ones that have died in the faith are all in heaven, and they exist. My dad exists. Your mother who has died and your dad who has died, they didn't cease to exist. Your mother and dad in heaven and grandparents in heaven are just as real today as they were the moment they were conceived. But life is more than existence. Now, God has eternally existed, but his life, which is eternal, is more than the fact that God has eternally existed. I'm not satisfied with that explanation. I'm not happy with that. It's the best I can do. You see, God is not only alive, but he is the comprehension of life. I thought I'd look up in the encyclopedia. Life. Those people are supposed to be smarter than us. They wrote the encyclopedia. We didn't. They're supposed to be smart. And I read the whole section. And never one time did they come anywhere close to John 1:4. They didn't know any more about it than I did. There could be no state of existence. We understand this state of existence that we have. There could be no state of existence without life. But there would be no life without Christ. Now the statement of verse number 4 cannot be said for created creatures. All creation has life, and they are alive, but their life is not in themselves. Their life has come from somewhere else. But the Lord Jesus received life from no one. He is life. That makes me feel awful small in the presence of a great God. Now, you and I, as we understand life, all life has to be generated from somewhere. There's no such thing as spontaneous generation, that there is nothing there. I mean, nothing there, and all of a sudden, spontaneously, life is generated. That is not only unscriptural, it's illogical. All life has to be generated from somewhere. And life comes from God. Now the Apostle Paul explained it like this, Colossians 1:16-17. Colossians 1:16-17. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. And then there's a cataloging of these visible and invisible things, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. The reason the bald eagle has a white head and a white tail is because the Lord Jesus wanted it that way. And the reason the bass fish has stripes on it is because the Lord Jesus wanted it that way. And the reason why the porpoise and the whale breathe air and are mammals and not fish is because God wanted it that way, created by him and for him. But now the next verse is a commentary on John 1:4. And he is before all things. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now we have dealt with the unity of God, the fact that there's one God, and the Trinity of God, the fact that he's manifest in three personalities all week in this meeting, that the Trinity has been a recurring theme. Because you can't read these verses without recognizing the unity of God. There's one God manifest in three personalities. But the life that is in Christ is the same life that is in the Father and the same life that is in the Spirit of God. Because there is one God manifest in three personalities. And one personality is not greater nor lesser than the other personality, because God is. Beside him there is none other. If the Father is divine, the Son must be divine. And if the Son is divine, the blessed Spirit of God must be divine, for they are God. So the life that is in Christ is original. It didn't come from anywhere. It's always been. It is eternal. And it is independent. Jesus Christ did not receive life from anyone or from anywhere. He is life. So the life that is in the universe, if it's the vegetable kingdom, the animal kingdom, or the human family, it is all has its source in Christ. Now, notice about this life. Verse number 4, in him was life, and the life was the light, L-I-G-H-T, of men. Then it says, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. What about this matter of the life was the light of men? You realize that you cannot have life without light? Underneath this building, I don't know how many years this building has been here. Has it been here 50 years, this building? Been here 50 years? When the foundation was dug out, there were seeds in the ground. But those seeds will never germinate. You don't have to worry about an oak tree growing up through the basement and growing up into the auditorium. It'll never happen because there's no light in the foundation. It's covered up. But if you were to tear this building down and bring a bulldozer in here and dig up the footers and dig out the basement and haul it all away and come back 6 months later, and you say, I wonder who sowed all that vegetation, who planted those trees. Nobody did. Those seeds were buried when our forebears dug out the foundation and got ready to build this building. They were covered up, but there is no life without light. Now this reference would not only understand that light, being in the sun, providing life for the universe, but light being in the S-O-N, who provides all the life that is here. When God formed Adam of the dust of the ground, there he laid in the Garden of Eden, a corpse. There he is, look at him. He's a man. There's no life in him. He's dead. But the Bible said the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And that breath of life was already in God. And Adam would have still been a corpse if God had not breathed into him the breath of life. Now watch it, watch it. The text didn't say that Adam became a living individual or a living creature. It said he became a living soul. Adam was not an ignorant caveman or a higher form of animal life. As far as I'm concerned, Adam was one of the greatest men that ever walked on the earth. And the fact that Adam had a soul is evident. Because Adam had a knowledge of God. Now wait a minute. This is opening up our understanding of verse number 9. I'm going to get there in just a moment. Adam had a knowledge of God that came from his soul. And Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. And Adam understood the persons of the Trinity. I am positive that Adam comprehended the fact that God was manifest as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Adam had a relationship with God. And he knew he was responsible to God. That's why he hid himself in the garden after he had eaten the forbidden fruit. He knew he had a responsibility to God. Psalm 36, verse number 9, the psalmist David said, "For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light," L-I-G-H-T, "shall we see light," L-I-G-H-T, "all life and light comes from the blessed sun, and without this light, man would never see light." Now, the life of the human family is distinct from the life of the lower life forms, vegetable kingdom, animal kingdom, for that matter, even the life that is in the heavenly bodies, as the energy of the stars shines and we can see them, to that degree they have an element of life or an element of energy that is in them. But man's life is different, because an animal has instinct but not understanding. God gave man the faculty of understanding. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. How many times have some of you taken your children and you pull them up between your knees and you look at them and you say, "Do you understand what I'm saying?" I had preached to my son a recurring theme. You need to be careful. We all live in a vile, wicked world. And I said, you need to be careful not to get trapped by people that will take advantage of you. This world's full of con artists and charlatans and hirelings. And they'd love, I had a preacher tell me one time, "I want to get you obligated to me. I might need a favor one day." That's the way the world talks. Extortion, blackmail, bribes. And my son is much bigger than I am and a grown man, but sometimes I feel like getting him by the shoulders this way now, not this way, but this way, and say, "Do you understand?" You need to be careful. Those people will take advantage of you. They'll steal everything you've got if they get an opportunity. The life that is in Christ is the light of men, and it is only the human family that has the faculty to understand. This illustration, I'll keep moving. I lost all my first round of baby pigeons. I have a breeder house and I wrap it up. It's like a greenhouse. And we try to start raising in January. And I lost my whole first round. I had beautiful babies, lost them all. When we had the cold snap, it was, you know, moderate in February. Then we had that real vicious cold snap. Well, a mother pigeon will only sit on her babies after they're born or hatched for about 8 or 10 days, and she stops sitting on them. And if the weather turns cold, they freeze. She will not go over there and brood them. A mother hen will brood her babies. I mean, a long time she'll brood her babies at night. Pigeon won't do that. She sets the eggs 21 days. They hatch. She'll sit on those babies for about 7 or 10 days, and then she stops sitting on them. They're on their own. She'll feed them, but she's not going to brood them. They lost all of them. They were all 10, 15 days old. Lost a whole crowd. Because that mother pigeon has instinct, but not understanding. She didn't understand that it's going to be cold tonight. I better brood my babies. She doesn't have any understanding. She just has instinct. Mankind is the only created being that understands listen to me, it is our understanding that enables a man to look back and thank God for what he's done. Animal can't do that. But a man can look back and give God thanks for what he has done. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now look at verse number 5. Now, by the way, my watch lost a little time. I have 5 minutes after 8. Is that what time y'all have? 5 minutes after 8? Well, y'all let me preach tonight for 15 more minutes. That'd be 20 after 8, and I can do verse 5 and verse number 9. Anybody got anywhere they got to go? You know, he that preaches shortest gets invited back. And I know some of y'all have to get up and go to work in the morning. It's not my purpose to keep you. Look at verse number 5. And the light, now in him was life. But this life in man, it gives him a soul. And this light gives man understanding. And the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. Now, in verse number 9, it says that every man is lightened. This is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, how do I square those two verses up? Here it says the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. There it says this is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. How do I get those together? There's no contradiction there. How is this to be understood? The life is in Jesus Christ. In him was life. John the Beloved said in 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Verse number 5 is a moral declaration. You see, everything out there is darkness and superstition. And all darkness and superstition has been instigated by the adversary of the devil. Now, this is a play on words. But men in their natural condition are in the dark. Somebody said, man, he's in the dark. You better believe it. Everybody in their natural condition is in the dark. Men are in the dark about the natural perfection of God. They are in the dark about sin and its results. They are in the dark about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to pay the sin debt. They are in the dark that salvation is by grace through faith. They think they have to climb up or earn salvation or work their way in. They're in the dark. But while men are in the dark, the light has been shining. The light has been shining since creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. Glory is light, the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork day unto day, utter the speech night unto night. The light is shining, the light is shining. But depraved man, fallen in sin, cannot see the light. The light is there, he doesn't see it. To make a bad situation worse, what light he does see, he rejects. Now the Apostle Paul gave a comment on this. He said, in whom the God, spell that with a little g, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light, L-I-G-H-T, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, and the gospel is in Jesus Christ, should shine unto them. Dr. Oliver Green had an interesting comment. The light shineth in darkness. The light shines down in this moral wasteland of sin. a thousand wonders to me why this church isn't running over. People sitting outside and all back in these rooms and downstairs, and we can have closed circuit television and have the opportunity to preach to them. It's a thousand wonders to me why they don't have Baptist preachers over at the college every day to preach to the student body. They did that 100 years ago. R.G. Lee preached to a joint session of Congress. I dreamed a long time ago that Strom Thurmond called me on the phone one day. I've had a lot of interesting dreams. Maybe it's what I ate before I went to bed. But in my dream, Strom Thurmond said, "I want you to come up here and preach to us in the Senate. I got you lined up. I'll send you a plane ticket. Come on up here and bring your Bible and preach to us in the Senate." I dreamed that 20 years ago. I woke up and rubbed my eyes and said, "Man, oh man, what an opportunity that would have been to stand in the well of the Senate and take a text." R.G. Lee got to do that. They wouldn't let me inside the Senate now. The light shines into this moral wasteland of darkness. And here's what Dr. Green said about this, Oliver Green. He said, "The light shines out, and the darkness of the text says comprehended." He said that the light shines into darkness, and the darkness cannot apprehend the light that is shining. Salvation is of God. God has to pull back the scales of a man's eyes and reveal to him the unrighteousness of his soul and reveal to him that there's salvation in none other than in Jesus Christ. Man cannot apprehend the light that is shining. The light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. Now, I skip John the Baptist, verse number 6. We pick up at verse number 9. Watch it. "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Now, how in the world am I to line up verse number 9 with verse number 5 when the light shines in darkness and darkness does not comprehend it, and yet every man is lightened? How do I understand that? All right, there's no contradiction here. There, I want you to notice something. Light in verse 5 is not capitalized. Light in verse 9 is capitalized. It is a proper noun or a name. This light, which is the product of the life that is in Christ, emanates through the ages. All life comes from Jesus Christ. All life. And that life, that light shines down through the ages. And yet man in immoral darkness says, "Well, all of this is the result of evolution. This is all spontaneous generation. It is all this, it is all that." It takes more faith to believe in Darwin's theory of natural selection than it does for you to believe Genesis 1:1. And yet that light shining through the ages, if man doesn't get his life from God, then where does he get it? But the true light is the man Christ Jesus. And the L-I-F-E and the L-I-G-H-T from Christ gives him his name, light. He is light, just like he is righteousness. It's his name. That was the true light. Now look at the context. John was asked, "Are you that light?" He says, "No." "Are you that prophet?" "No." "Well, who are you?" "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, but I am not that light. I am not the light. The man Christ Jesus, that was the true light." Is the man Christ Jesus. That was the true light, which lighteth every man. Now, typology is an interesting study. And the light in the Old Testament is all typical of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's the true light. But he is the object of all the light we find in Bible typology. The light from the Urim and the Thummim. The high priest carried in his breastplate. Sometimes he'd have difficulty discerning the will of God, and he'd reach in his breastplate and get the Urim and Thummim in his hand. And that would give him L-I-G-H-T on what to do. Light. There was light from the candlestick in the tabernacle and later in the temple. It was that light that Eli let go out at night, violating the type. There was light in the pillar of fire for the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. There was light for the Jews, directing them in their wilderness wanderings. The sacrifices that were under the Old Testament law all shined light to the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. They were all typical of the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, what does that mean? Obviously, every man is not saved. Hell will be full, no doubt about it. I think there'll be more people in hell than there are in heaven, because there's a broad road that leads to destruction. It implies there'll be a lot more people on that one than the narrow way that you and I are on to life eternal. But every one of them that go to hell have been lightened, though they die in their sin. You say, now how can that be? The darkness of man's heart does not comprehend the light when he's looking at it, but the light is shining nonetheless. And the Bible is clear that every man is without an excuse, including those men that die and go to hell. They are without excuse. And the reason they are without an excuse, and hear me, is because they have a conscience. Your conscience can be altered by searing. God put a conscience in us that the animal kingdom does not have. A dog doesn't have a conscience. A bear doesn't have a conscience. And that conscience stands in man's soul like a little Moses, thundering, "Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not." If you and I were to go to a bar tonight, I don't go in places like that. But if we went to a bar tonight and you sat down beside some fella been drinking since 6 o'clock, and you found somebody been raised in church as a child, and you look at him and say, "What would your mama think about you sitting in this place?" His conscience would smite him. He'd say, "My mama loved God." He'd probably start crying, you know, the way drunks do, start crying, sobbing. And my mama would never be, "Would your mama be found?" "No, my mama would never be found in a place like this. My mama wouldn't want me in here." Where'd that come from? Where did that come from? A couple of years ago, I was down in South Mississippi. I was less than 100 miles from New Orleans. My wife was with me. I said, "You want to go to New Orleans? Let's go to New Orleans." I've never been there. My cousin, Harold E. Seitler, is a medical doctor in the hospital in New Orleans. I said, "Let's go to New Orleans." And I told the preacher, and I said, he had pastored in New Orleans at one time. I said, "Is there anything I need to know or need to watch out for? I want to go to New Orleans, spend a couple hours, and come back, be ready for church." And he gave me some pointers. "You need to look out for this, watch out for that, but go down and, you know, get out of town, you know, early in the afternoon, you'll be back in time." So we went to New Orleans. I told my wife, I said, "Since I'm down here, I want to go to the French Quarter. I don't ever plan to come back." I went down to the French Quarter, and I said, "Well, while we're here, I'm going to find Bourbon Street. I'm going to walk down Bourbon Street before I go back." 11 o'clock in the morning, we walked down Bourbon Street. It stunk. It smelled like day-old vomit and beer. I felt like Lot, who vexed his righteous soul. But there's something I noticed. They allow, there are police everywhere, police officers everywhere. There are also people passed out drunk, passed out drunk. Police standing around, tolerating it, prostitutes everywhere. And the thing I noticed, I mean, Bourbon Street is known for Mardi Gras, anything goes. By the way, that's a Roman Catholic institution, and the Roman Catholic Church makes money on the wickedness that goes on in the French Quarter. That's the mother of harlots for you and abominations of the earth. But I was stricken. My wife and I walked down this way, crossed the road, walked back down. Bourbon Street is about as wide as these pews, not very wide at all. Crossed the road, walked back down, and left. We got back in the car, and my wife said, I feel like I need 5 showers. And we just walked down the sidewalk. But I noticed the inside of every establishment was dark. Now, I think if there's any place where you could turn the lights on, we're selling drugs in here and taking drugs. We got the fluorescent lights on. Y'all come on in. This is a brothel. Lights are on. Y'all come on in. We allow it down here. Every one of them were dark. Why? People go to the French Quarter to sin. But the inside of every one of those places was dark. The reason is because the Bible said men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Who told them their deeds were evil? Their conscience. And they can't get away from it. They can't even get away from it on Bourbon Street. Every man is lightened by this matter of innate knowledge. Men are not born atheists. They become atheists. Schools rob our young people of their faith. Seminaries rob our preachers of their faith and of their zeal and their Bible. But they weren't born that way. They were made that way. Somebody said there are no atheists in a foxhole. And why is it that when men get ready to die, they say, oh God, Lord, help me. And some of the worst deniers and profaning sinners you know, and you let them get a brush with death, and they'll call on God. Where'd that come from? It came from right here. That was the true light, which lighteth every man. Why don't they call on Muhammad? Oh, Muhammad, help me. Oh, Buddha. They don't. They say, oh, God, help me. Oh, Lord, help me. Jesus, help me. Where'd that come from? That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Verse number 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Tomorrow night, I'll pick up at verse number 10, and we'll go work our way down to verse 14. And the word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. My, I stand utterly amazed in the presence of the Lord Jesus. I stand utterly amazed.